Okay. Welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church. Don't see any visitors. A lot of times I don't even think about visitors. I'm just, I get wrapped up in a lesson and I just blow and go and I don't even see them. So, okay, let's open with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you again for this book, this great book, Lord. Thank you for the truths and, Lord, just the richness of this entire epistle. And we're thankful for it, Lord. And, Lord, again, as we're studying through this, we're coming to the end of it, Lord. We're about finished with the book of Romans. And, Lord, it's been such a tremendous study, and thank you. Thank you for providing this book for us. I just pray that you'll open each and every of our hearts to this morning, Lord, and I pray that we'll honor and glorify you as we study your word. And Lord, again, I pray that I will not make any mistakes. I pray, Father, you'll guide and direct what I say, that it will be no heresy in it at all. And just guide our thinking, guide our lesson. And Lord, again, I pray that we'll be strengthened as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. I'm just going to start off in summary. We're going to close out chapter 14 this morning and begin chapter 15. And I'm just going to summarize basically what we've covered here in the last couple of chapters. And then we'll take a look at 15. In summary, so strong Christian, how are you going to be happy? Set your liberty aside while with weaker brothers, and just enjoy your freedom before the Lord. Enjoy it between you and the Lord if that's what needs to be done. And you'll enjoy it a lot more if you don't condemn yourself for the things that you're doing that could cause others to be a problem, to cause others to stumble. We've been talking about that at tremendous great length. And if you don't think you should do a certain thing, don't do it. If something of your conscience is telling you, that just doesn't feel like that's right for me, don't do it. Because if you do, it's a sin. And it will condemn you and cause you guilt and take away your joy. So the point here is, don't flaunt your freedom to those that are the stronger. We build each other up without offense. It's supposed to be our purpose. And whatever we do, we seek not to offend another believer. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, we'll read verses 31 and 32. And who'd read those for us? Delbert?
Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God.
Okay. Now stay in 1 Corinthians, don't get out of that. We'll come right back to it. Give none offense, neither to the Jews. Now at this particular point, it's talking about unsaved Jews. We've been talking about saved people, but it's talking about the unsaved Jews, nor to the Gentiles. It's talking about unsaved Gentiles, okay? And now we'll go ahead and read verse 33, Delbert, and it'll tell us that we're talking about the unsaved. So 33. Okay, that they may be saved. So it is definitely referring to the unsaved people. In other words, in your lifestyle, don't be doing things that's going to cause unsaved people to be offended. You know, if you can, as like Paul says, as with as much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men. Or that's a Jim Gay version of that. Okay, what? I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Okay, I was looking at my notes, so finish, yeah.
Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ.
Okay, you're done? Okay. I have my Bible right in front of me, but I'm looking at my notes. Okay. My mind is whirling. I got to try to keep planning ahead as you're reading. I know I already read it. I know what it says. So anyway, so now this has moved to include the unsaved. So we don't want to offend unsaved people because we're wanting to lead them to Christ. And if we're an offense to them, and a lot of times, also I know people that have been highly offended in a church. They've left the church because of the hypocrisy they see in churches. And folks, churches are full of hypocrisy. And people see that. The unsaved see that. It turns them off. And, well, that's the way a Christian lives, or that's the way a Christian, if that guy's a Christian, well, I don't want to be like that. And folks, we can become an offense. Don't offend anybody. The ultimate goal between unity between strong and weak believers is a profound testimony to the world. And folks, the world is watching, which hopefully will bring about their salvation. We need to try to live our lives in a way that people see what we have and want it. They want what we have. And again, in a wicked and diverse world where we're plummeting head first 100 miles an hour down the wrong path, and just all the whole world situation, especially our own nation. And anyway, leave that alone, Jim. There's a lot at stake. Like Paul said, we are to become, in a sense, all things to all men, that by any means we might save some. In other words, that we might win them to Christ. And people are looking at our lifestyle. That they might be saved by seeing our righteousness, that our peace and our joy. And when we go through trials, bad things, people watch us, see how we react as a Christian. And it's a powerful testimony. That we are more anxious to set aside a liberty which we can enjoy between us and God for the sake of a weaker brother, that we might bring him to maturity in the church. Don't offend people. That we might help to move him along in the road of spiritual growth, and that also that we may reach the lost. So those are just some closing statements to close out chapter 14. Okay, let's go ahead and bring, we'll begin chapter 15 here. And just three sentences here. Unity in a church is a passionate desire in the heart of God. God does not want disunity in the church. And I've seen it happen many times. This church has been very unified ever since I've came. And I've been so thankful, because I've seen the ugly side of Christians. And anyway, and Paul finds it essential to teach the matter of unity. The principle is taught here: please one another with Christ as your example. And that's what we're getting ready to lead into. So we're going to kind of be shifting gears here now in a little bit. So let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. And who'd read those? Mick, thank you. Okay, thank you, Mick. So then it says, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And we all want to consider ourselves strong. And yet, as I'm going through these things, there's certain hang-ups I've got, so I could be considered weak in a lot of areas, I guess, according to this. And so we always want to consider ourselves strong, and you know, but we have baby Christians and people that are growing, and less, we need to help them along. This speaks in consideration of others. This speaks of seeking to serve others with love rather than attack them in criticism. Don't put somebody down if they are offended with maybe something that, or they're trying. Anyway, just love them. Love them to the Lord. The word ought here is a very strong word. It says, then We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities. The word ought is a strong word meaning to be a debtor to help carry them along in their weakness. We're a debtor. We owe them to help them along. We are to be their servant to help them along. That should be our mind attitude, not that I've got freedom to do this and that and everything else. In 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul said, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak." Saying, "I'll live under that load, I'll live under your load with you, and we'll carry it together until you're free to drop that burden." That's a good explanation of how we are to help people grow in their spiritual life. We're not talking about compromising biblical truth here. We're not talking about compromising. We're not, okay? But to help, to carry them along. The verse goes on to say, "And not to please ourselves." Christian liberty is, I don't seek to use or flaunt my liberty. I don't seek to please myself, though I may have a right to do so. I may be free to do many things, but I won't do them if they'll cause one to be offended and stumble and be made weak. We are to seek pleasing others rather than ourselves. That's not the American way today, folks. It's not the American way. Verse 2 says, "Let every one of us please his neighbor." That is a fellow Christian who's close by. Let every one of us. It's emphatically stated without exception. Nobody gets off the hook on this. Nobody. We're all to live this way. But every one of us please his neighbor. What for? The rest of the verse explains it. For his good edification. That is to build him up. That's the goal, to build him up. And that's why back in chapter 14, verse 19, he said we want to follow after things that make for peace and things which may one may build another up. Can you mute me, Jeffrey? Okay, I'm good. And then he describes Christ as the illustration. Here is our example. Verse 3, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." In pleasing the Father, Christ received our reproach. That is slander, false accusation, to suffer insults. Because men hate God, they hated the one who revealed God. They don't like God today, okay? And every one of us were against God. Every one of us were wicked sinners. And I tried, as I was going through this, I tried to, you know, Christ was the creator of this universe. He is sovereign, and yet, with that title, if you may, being that, he humbled himself, became a man, and allowed wicked men to nail him to a cross, and he died, and he paid the price for our sins, so that we could go to heaven because he loved us so much. To leave that throne of glory, to give that up, come back here. And I mean, I cannot begin to imagine, have the highest position in the in the universe and then take the lowest position in the universe. That's love, folks. That is love, that God gave up so much, Jesus gave up so much to do what he did. And now he's been honored, he's been glorified again, he sits at the right hand of God the Father, and folks, he is coming back again to receive Christians, not the unsaved, to receive Christians with him in the heaven. So, I stopped and I tried to tried to wrap my brain around, you know, how the love that he had to do to have the position that he had and to do what he did. In fact, I am really dry. Would one of you sweet ladies grab me a thank you, lady? So, yeah, Mike. Turn to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. And who would read that for us? I see that hand.
Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross.
Thank you. Okay. We need to be seeking to be like the Lord rather than demanding others to be like us. Christ did not please himself. He suffered. He gave all that up. He is our example. He is our prime example. We need to look to him. What would Christ do? Or the phrase used to be, what would Jesus do? And that's why in John 17:5, as Jesus is about to return to glory, he's asking, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before with thee before the world was. In John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And folks, Christ finished his work. When he hung on that cross and he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, you know, it means it is finished. And that term, it is finished, it's actually an economic term meaning the debt is paid in full. Paid in full. He came not to please himself, but to please his Father, and he is our pattern. So now we got to go back to Romans. And normally I keep my little thing in its place, and I forgot to put it back, and I've got to find Romans again. Where I get a hold of this Bible, it's getting so worn out that, okay. Okay, let's go ahead and read Romans 15, verses 4 through 7. And who'd read those? Yes, sir, John.
For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God.
Okay. Thank you, John. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, what's that mean? What's that referring to, folks? Things that are written aforetime.
Old Testament,
yeah. In other words, Christ is acknowledging, or Paul is acknowledging, the value of the Old Testament right here. And we know that, you know, a lot of people say, we're living in the age of grace, and I just read nothing but the New Testament. Folks, that's wrong. You know, the Old Testament's every bit as valuable as the New Testament is. We need them both. We need them both. They go together. They work together. So, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, it means they were written in earlier times. It's a reference to the Old Testament. And it says it was written for our learning. That's why it's there. And we can learn so much from the Old Testament, you know. And I think most of my teachings came out of the Old Testament. As I look back over where we've been and what we've covered. The Old Testament scripture is written for New Testament people. It is not a dead book. It's written for our learning. We're to have submission to the scripture. It was inspired by God. We're to be seeking and find fulfillment in His word rather than our personal gains or our personal aims. We ought to conform to what the Word of God teaches. You know, it's written there for our learning, our example. The verse goes on to say, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Old Testament is profitable. It's for our learning. And what does it teach us? It teaches us that we, through endurance and encouragement from the Scriptures, might have hope. Folks, where else would we find the hope that we have if it's not for the Scriptures? The Old Testament promised, you know, the coming of the Christ, and it all fits together. The Holy Spirit is our paraclete, the one who comes alongside to encourage us. He helps us in our daily walk. He guides us. I am so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life. Aren't you? I mean, yeah, we need all the help we can to try to live a godly life in this wicked world. And it's getting worse as we speak. The Word of God not only tells us how to endure, but encourages us in the process. We're encouraged. Man needs hope. Folks, there's a lot of hurting people out there today. People are looking for hope, for something to cling to, for some relief from the news. Hope for the future, hope for life eternal, hope for forgiveness from sin, hope for meaning for life. Why am I here? You know, people are struggling. Psalm 119 says at least three times, I have hope in thy word. Would you have hope in life to come if you'd never read the scripture? Not at all. Folks, where do we get our information? Right here. The word of God, it's final. It's authoritative. And you know, a lot of the world rejects the Lord, rejects God, rejects heaven, rejects hell, rejects everything. And folks, we're playing by God's rules. We're playing, whether they accept it or not, we're playing by God's rules, because one of these days, each and every one of us is going to stand before Him and give an account. And we're going to be judged according to His rules, not ours or not theirs, whatever they're thinking. There is no God. He doesn't exist, you know. We can prove everything by evolution, all this stuff. This is our authority. The Word of God, it's final, it's true, it's inerrant. There's nothing in it that is not true. And God has not lied to us. And when He talks about creation, you know, how He started this whole thing, He didn't lie, He's got it right, He didn't make any mistakes, and yet man got his own theories. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians buy into the evolution theory. You know, they say, well, I don't believe I came from a monkey, but I don't believe the world's only, you know, 6,200 or 6,300 years old. God said, He lists the genealogies out, you know. And all these people that reject the creation, they weren't there. They didn't see it happen. They can't prove a thing. They say we can prove it by science, but no. I'm toying. If I continue teaching, I'm toying about going back and going through creation again, start at the beginning, because Christians have been so deceived. The devil has been so cunning in You know, and just getting people mixed up on creation. And therefore, if creation, if he can get people to believe the theory of creation is wrong, then, you know, what else is wrong in the Bible? And I don't believe it. So, again, the scriptures are there. I'm so thankful for the Word of God. Where would we be without it? Ephesians 4 says that the Gentiles who have not the scripture are without hope in the world. Hope comes from the Word of God. Without it, we don't know about heaven or Christ or His kingdom. We don't know about the glorious reward that lies ahead. We could not patiently endure the trials of life if we had no word from God about how to endure and how to be secure. And folks, we are secure in Him. And okay, moving on to verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. What he's saying here is, I realize that you have to do this in the power of God. We need God's power to do it, to live out the Christian life like we want to. And we need the Holy Spirit, our paraclete, leading us along, the one that comes alongside and helps us. He's making intercession for us. The ministry of the Holy Spirit a lot of times the Baptists avoid talking about the Holy Spirit due to the charismatic movement. But the Holy Spirit is alive, He's real, and He's active in our lives, and He's every bit as important to the Trinity as the other two. Every bit. So may God grant you this because you can't do it on your own. May God grant you His power, you know, and to grant us. And this is to say, seeking the strength of God rather than human resources, dependence on God. And there's a lot of times, I just confess here, I get in a hurry and I think, okay, I got to get to working on my Sunday school lesson. I pray. And I ask God to give me direction, give me leading as I'm preparing these lessons, not to say anything wrong, and give me discernment to be able to sort through, you know, heresy and different things. And there's a lot of times I get in a hurry and I forget to ask God to help me. And so I jump in this thing and I'm plowing ahead, you know, full bore, charging like a bull. And about 30 minutes later, I realize I didn't ask God to help me. And I thought, oh Lord, forgive me. You know, I need God's help to do these lessons. I need His help to do it right, because I'm a wicked and sinful man, and my flesh can get in the way, and I can say things that are wrong. And I need His help. I need His help to stand up and try to live godly in a wicked world. And so do you. We all do. We know that. So how are we going to be what we ought to be to a weaker brother? How are we going to build up the unity of the church? How are we going to bear one another's burdens? How are we going to please each other? By consideration of others, disregard of self, conformity to Christ. Disregard of self, conformity to Christ, submission to the Scripture, and then dependence on divine power. That's how we're going to do it. And I messed that up when I read it. I'm going to reread that because it's profound. How are we going to please each other? Okay. By consideration of others, disregard of self, conformity to Christ, submission to Scripture, and then dependence upon divine power. That's how we're going to win. And we need all of those ingredients, folks, to win. If we depend on human resources, we'll be impatient. We're going to find ourselves too weak. And so in prayer, we depend on the God of endurance and the God of encouragement. We depend on Him. Lord, give me the strength to do what You want me to do. And give me the wisdom to know the difference, to know what You want me to do. And anymore, I pray to God, Lord, I'm asking You to open doors. You know, okay, but without Nancy, my life has completely changed now. And there's a new Jim Gay, a different Jim Gay, because the better half of him is gone. And so I'm saying, Lord, I'm just asking You to direct me. I want to be Your servant. I want to work as long as You will let me. And Lord, open doors, give me, and close doors, and give me the wisdom to know the difference, and help me not to try to kick a door open that you've closed. And I'm very capable of that. And we should all be. You know, Lord, give me the wisdom to know where you're leading, and give me the strength and the courage to follow, and Lord, to go wherever you're leading me, because he's got a different purpose for each and every one of us, but he does have a purpose for each and every one of us in his room. He does. And until, and he's not done with you, because when he finally gets done with you, he didn't take you home. You're still here. I'm still here. So that means he's not done with us yet. And so, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lead me. Give me the wisdom to know the difference. This will allow us to endure these shortcomings of our liberty and will encourage us even in the process. And may he grant us to be like-minded one toward another. Unity is what he's stressing here. That is to say, just to treat everyone the same and to be considerate of others. Don't be inconsiderate. Be considerate. We're supposed to esteem others better than ourselves. How are we doing on that one? I'm not doing very good. So, this is harmony. This is love and care, and it brings unity. Verse 6. That we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our purpose right there. We should be controlled by a consuming desire that God be glorified. You know, I keep forgetting that. And I keep not living that. And I keep asking God for forgiveness. And Lord, guide me, help me, Lord, to do what you want me to do. And this is to seek the glory of God rather than self-glory. We all have a tendency to try to have self-glory, to glorify ourselves. That's not our purpose. We're to glorify the Lord. Considering others, disregarding self, conforming to Christ, submitting to Scripture, depending on divine power, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. That's the point. So now we're just summing up what we just covered here in verse 7. Verse 7 sums it all up. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We are to receive each other in the same way that Christ received us. You know, we're unworthy. Christ received us. The guy beside you may be unworthy, but we're to receive him in the same way Christ received us. Wherefore, the word wherefore, or consequently, you know, receive one another as Christ also received us. Now, if Christ has received us unlovely, sinful, when we hated him and we hated God, and if he did not refuse to love us, to embrace us, to enter into an eternal fellowship with us, if he didn't refuse to do that, He did not do that, but rather received us that we should. Okay. I'm trying to move too fast and my mouth's getting ahead of my brain here. But anyway, we are to receive each other in the same way that Christ received us. So what are the right attitudes? If the strong and the weak are to receive each other, the weak are also to receive the strong. Okay? Be tender-hearted, kind, forgiving, being loving. Be sacrificial to each other, just like Christ has been to us. He is our example. These are essential if we're going to glorify God by our unity. When a Christian refuses to receive into his heart another Christian, he's saying, in effect, I have a higher standard. Are we more holy than God is? Do we have a right to refuse somebody who Christ is willing to receive? Can he receive people that are just not good enough for you and me? Yes, he can. Yes, he does. A lot of times we think that person's not good enough for me, but Christ is willing to take him. He died for his sins, just like he did for ours. We need to have that kind of a mindset. And he received us for what reason? The verse goes on, it finishes up, to the glory of God. God is glorified when a sinner is saved. And that's the same reason we're to receive each other. We do it because God is glorified when we do it. Yeah, our time is up. It is. Anybody have a quick question or comment before we close? John?
In reference to the Old Testament, verse 4 there in Romans 15, some will probably have a cross-reference, but it's good to note in 1 Corinthians 10, 6, and 11, I'll read them. Now these things, talk about the Old Testament, now these things were written, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted in verse 11. Now all things happen unto them for examples, that they, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world will come. So it's for us.
That's right. Yeah, the Old Testament is very valuable. And we get our foundation. I mean, again, creation described in the book of Genesis. So, okay, folks, our time is up. So let's go ahead and close the word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, help us to, Lord, in our daily walk, Lord, just help us to glorify Christ, to glorify you, and Lord, just to walk circumspectly. Lord, not to be demanding our rights. We hear the attorneys all this time on TV, demand your rights, you know. Lord, we need to be thankful you don't give us what we deserve. Lord, that would be a punishment in hell. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for your salvation. And Lord, again, just help us to build each other up. Help us to encourage each other. And Lord, we all need strength. We all need help. And we all have trials and tribulations we're going through. And Lord, we can become discouraged. And Lord, just help us to build each other up and encourage each other in the Lord. And help us again, Lord, just to walk very, very close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.